It's like the boy's brain has this like half crescent of mental activity, and everything else is blank. No, really, it's just black. Doesn't even show up on the screen. And I went, that's depressing. You know? And then they show the girl's brain, and it looks like a Christmas tree. I mean, it's picture, just picture, visual evidence of what it's like. And I went, it's amazing we did so good with so little. No, all right, and no wonder that when we just even the playing field, the ones who have the whole brain are up at the top. All right, so then I began. I asked God, well, why'd you do that? You know, why'd you do that? Why didn't you leave it at least even? You know, come on, Adam, Eve, both sin, even, you know. And God said, do you know how much brain it takes to be a mother? It doesn't take, yeah. And after looking at that, and God, when He created the animals, He had to decide, who's going to train all the animals? All the baby animals. Who's going to train the baby polar bears? Who's going to train the baby ducks? Who's going to train the baby everything? Who's going to do that? You know? And He said, I'm taking the mother polar bear. I'm taking the mother duck. I'm taking the mother everything. And isn't that the truth in nature? Who do the little ducks are all following? Mom, right? Now, Dad helps at the beginning. But then after that, the long haul... All over the planet is mothers, 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 teaching, 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 and teaching again. All right? So in Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon, the wisest man, who wrote Proverbs, says, hear, my children, the instruction of a father. And give attention to no understanding, for I'm giving you good doctrine. Don't forsake my law. And so Solomon says, when I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me, and he said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom. So, of all the king's sons, Solomon would sit on his daddy's knee. And his daddy David would say, kid, I made your mother a promise. You're going to be the next king. You better figure out what wisdom is, and you better get it. And then in chapter 6, he says, do not forsake the law of your mother. Now, you would like to think that David did all the training of Solomon. But that would go contrary to everything we know in human nature. Would you agree? Who taught Solomon to love wisdom, to desire wisdom, to seek wisdom above all things? Not power, not glory, but wisdom. A wise mother, Bathsheba. Talk about the wisdom of God. Huh? Isn't that something? So, in Proverbs 31, there are three verses, three phrases that just jumped at my brain, my little part of the brain. Okay? What, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows? What? And I thought, what's with the what? What's that all about? And then I think the Holy Spirit began to open and realize and show me. It's the mother who, when we run to her arms, she says, what is your pain? And it's the mother, when we run into her presence, she goes, what are you happy about? What is your joy? And what is your difficulty? Tell your mama. And that's usually the truth, isn't it? It's the mothers that go, what? What is it, son? What is it, daughter? What? What? Tell me. Mothers have listening ears. Amen, guys? Amen, daughters? Oh, you don't? Oh, okay. Well, I've listened to mine. Okay, good. All right. So, some mothers, they're only desiring health for their children. And that's biological. You touch my baby, you die. I want my baby to live. I want my baby to be healthy. And then some mothers go further and they seek the happiness of their children. And that's normal. I want my children to be happy. And then some mothers, they even seek greatness for their child and advancement. Very few are seeking wisdom for their children. You know, mothers are good at listening for suspicious silences, aren't they? The dad loves it. They're quiet. That's not right. Who cares? Let's enjoy it. No, I've got to know. What are they doing back there? Okay? And it's the mother who goes, "What are you doing? What are you doing in the bathtub? What are you doing in the garage? What are you doing in the ceiling?" Whatever. And there's the what. You know what? The law of the mother. I think it's something like this. The mother that's seeking wisdom says to the son and the daughter, "What did I teach you? What did I lift you up to be? What is it that will gain my respect and admiration? You have my love. What will make it worth my investment of all my tears and prayers and sleepless nights and long waiting throughout your whole life? What will make it worth it?" Well, Proverbs says there's only one thing. I have a wise son. I have a wise daughter.
Wonderfully, perfectly, wisely in your time. Our time seems to slip by so fast. We never can spend enough time doing the things we should be doing. So many of those things we want to be doing. Love our families, enjoy our families, to do good to one another, to do good works, to be a light in the world. Father, it's our desire to be lights in this world. Please help us know how best to do that in our own time. May we find our own ministry, our own outreach, our own world to lighten up with the love and the joy and the grace of our Lord. And we will bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, you may be dismissed. Thank you, Corey, Mr. Brocklesby, Mrs. Brocklesby. So hard to even get that out. Thanks, Josh and Jamie. Beautiful job this morning. Fabulous. Thank you. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews 9? About a year ago, I discovered I have this gluten intolerance. And it does all kinds of things. Mainly, my feet just kill me, the joints and knees and this and that. It takes the energy out of you. You can't digest food very well. and acid reflux. But the thing that bothered me the most, and what I was trying to find out, is I have the just this is not part of Tom's thing, but that half brain that I did have was all fuzzy. It was all woozy. I get up and I would like be losing my balance, just not fall down, but just kind of, whoa, I didn't quite get that right. Feel like you're on a boat or something. If you know me, whenever I'm on a diet or something that I really don't want to be on, there are ways, as one doctor put it to me, he says, there are ways to eat your way around this where you still aren't getting the benefit of what you're supposed to be doing, but still claim to be doing what you're supposed to be doing. He says, I want to make it clear to you, where did my little pencil go? I have a little pencil here. There it is. Nice catch. He said, this gluten, you have to be gluten-free, and that means you have to be off gluten 100%. 100%. Because if you cheat, and you see the eraser on that? Can you see that from there? Probably not. Well, if you have that much, it's just, you might as well have ate the whole donut. Licking the donut, then just eat it. Eat the whole dozen, because one little tiny bit of that is going to mess you up. And you got to start all over and work through this again. And it'll take you about 3 weeks to get off of it. Well, we went to a tennis match Friday. Then we went out to Red Robin because it was down at North Kitsap. And I ordered what I thought was safe. You know, no bun at Red Robin, just a burger and this and that. And it was a pineapple burger. I thought, wow, okay. And I didn't think anything of it. Until I got home and I started going, whoa. No, are you kidding me? What's this? And my head gets all woozy, and I'm going, my, this is not fun. What in the world? Because I've been actually very careful. And apparently I've been able not to eat even an eraser amount of gluten for a long period of time. But man, when that hit me all day yesterday, I was just down. I'd get up and just start hardly, like I was on a ship or something. I was tired. My feet were killing me. All these, I'm going, are you kidding me? Wow. This is painful. I'm never going to eat gluten again in the rest of my life if I can help it. And that illustration, there's one verse, and I hope this is not too little for you to appreciate, that I want you to see. And if you understood this, it's kind of like Jesus saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Watch out for just a little tiny bit of their stuff, because it will just mess with your mind. And worse than that, it'll mess with your whole future. Your whole life will go up in smoke if you just take a little leaven. And I never really quite had it brought home to me quite as clearly as I did with this little tiny gluten thing. Turns out that I guess this thing had teriyaki sauce in it or something. And didn't realize that till later. I was thinking, why was that so good? Then I realized why it was so good. And it's interesting about the leaven of the Pharisees, how good it tastes going down. But in the end, what a very bitter result it can bring. Hebrews 9, and do you know where we're at in Hebrews? Hebrews, these people are thinking about going back to the tabernacle services, the sacrifices, just for anybody who might be new. They want Jesus, but they think that really the tabernacle and all the sacrifices really are better. And they kind of complete it, and Jesus is good and he's okay, but we need both of them, and so we're not sure Jesus really is complete enough. And they're going back and forth. And in chapter 9, he goes through the whole tabernacle. This is the altar where the lamb is sacrificed. This is where the priest washes himself so he can be absolutely pure and clean before he goes in. Because if he goes in unceremoniously clean, he dies in the temple. And there is no sacrifice made. There's no presentation of blood at the altar where it belongs in the Holy of Holies. And our sin is not forgiven. Big deal. It's a big deal. And he's got to make sure not even a little leaven is mixed in with any of this. It's so precise that if you took in the wrong incense mixture, what happened? Bam. Bolt the lightning and they were toast. They drug them out feet first. Very, very important to follow this precisely. And he takes us through chapter 9 and goes, and I've done that. In fact, I'm kind of stuck in chapter 9. But I want you to start in verse 23 with me. And I'm going to one verse that I hope is the antidote to a little bit of leaven. Therefore, 9:23, please let me know if you're in the right place because I get it wrong sometimes. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. Is that the same where you're at? All right. So in other words, the copies of the things that are in heaven. What we have on earth here in this earthly tabernacle is just a copy. It's just a shadow. It's just... I wanted to figure out how to... Maybe Tom, you can help me. Or one of the teachers, probably Sue Park. You know when you go to class and you can't really do the thing? Say your dad's an astronaut. You can't figure... So what do? You bring in a picture of a spaceship and this picture of a landing place and a moon and this and that. It's not the real deal. It's just cardboard cutouts and pictures. To do the real thing is like impossible, right? I can't show you exactly what my dad does as an astronaut, let's say. It just couldn't take everybody there. We just couldn't do it. And he says, this tabernacle does the same thing. It is an analogy. You can't do it. I can't even reenact the actual demonstration of these sacrifices because you can't survive it. What would have to happen if I were to carry out, I'm the priest, and I'm going to carry out the analogy, the object lesson, so everybody can kind of see what Jesus is really going to do. What do I have to do? I have to offer my own blood when I go in there. Okay, first of all, I'm going to have to collect my blood. I have to crawl on that altar and get burned up, signifying what? Eternal judgment and wrath of God being poured out on sin. Then I've got to get up off of that altar and carry this blood in and sprinkle it in the right place. And I have to have been perfect. Even if I could do all this and get in here, if I haven't lived a perfect life, it doesn't count. But this is what I'd have to do. Live a perfect life, go through all that, and then come in and then sprinkle it before God and He'd have to accept it. I can't do that. The object lesson just, you can't do that. So why do you have blood of bulls and goats? Well, since you can't kill yourself, we're going to get blood, because we have to have blood, that signifies life. So this whole thing is just a picture. Can you see how inadequate this is? Can you understand it's just absolutely inadequate? It's impossible. Nothing's really happening except telling a story. It's an object lesson. No sin ever really gets cleansed. It's an act of faith. You're following through this because God asked you to do it. But no sin really gets cleansed because nobody's got the perfect life. Nobody can collect their own blood. Nobody can climb on this altar and suffer the wrath of God and then get up, raised from the dead, and then walk in there. And that's what you have to do to make this real. Well, it can't be done. So the best God could do was give us this. This is why Jesus says, I've come to fulfill this. What does that mean? It means I'm actually going to get on that altar. I'm actually going to collect my own blood. I'm actually going to suffer the wrath of God. And then I'm going to get up and walk in to the heavenly places and say, here I am, perfect life. Here's my blood. Here's my life. I suffered your wrath. What do you say? Should we forgive these people? And God says, yeah, right on. I'll accept that. Amen. That's a good deal. And this is what we have in 9. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies, the things on earth, copies of the things in heaven, to be cleansed with these things, blood of goats and bulls and so forth. But the heavenly things themselves, the real deal, God's real, to be really appeased and to cleanse everything up in heaven, you've got to do better than this up there. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What's the other thing missing with my analogy? Not only do I have to do all this as a human being and walk into the heaven, I would have to transport myself into heaven itself and walk into the presence of God with my own blood to make the sacrifice, to show Him I had the perfect life. I can't get there. No, nobody can get there. Nobody can do this, even if you wanted to. Nor was it that He should offer Himself often. You know, I'm not going to do this more than once. If you can pull it off, it's only going to happen one time. As the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. This little phrase, the consummation of the ages, do you see that? One commentator put it really well. He says, Every age previous to Christ was building up and looking forward to this moment. And every age after it looks back to it and is governed by it. This is the critical focal point of history in all of history throughout the whole universe. This is the moment. This is the point. Everything before had nothing except this to look forward to. And everything after is governed completely by this moment. Please just let that sink in for a minute. This one event controls, literally then, both past and future. This one event goes both directions. It emanates to such can you imagine all these movies coming out where they go back to the past and try to change things? And how great it would be if you could go back there and fix stuff and do all this, but what are the ramifications? This one event emanates completely back into the past, all the way back to Adam and Eve. All the way back to in the heavens where Lucifer is defying God. It goes all the way from this point, it impacts, a whole shockwave goes backwards into the past and fixes everything. And it also goes into the future and fixes everything. This one event impacts history and the world in both directions, forever and ever. And this is the verse that I'm building up to. Are you ready? It's one little tiny verse. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. As kindly, as compassionately, and without animosity, without getting all revved up, which I know I tend to do. This Rob Bell, with his new book, Love Wins, God bless him, literally, actually, honestly. I want him to be blessed. I want him to know God and understand Him, and whatever gentle correction can be done, praise God. But this one verse, if you understand this verse at all, and if you understand English, it seems to me this shouldn't be that tough. But this one verse right here alone says that what he says can't be true. Just this one verse says, it can't be. Now, I'm thinking of parents primarily. When your kids grow up one day and they they're going to hear so many heresies. These heresies just, like waves of the ocean, they come in and then they subside. And then a new one comes in and they subside and a new one. Do you know this is not a new heresy? This is not a new thought? For thousands of years, the same ones keep cropping up over and over. New packages, new speakers, new messengers, new prophets bring them. But they have with them this gluten intolerance agent that just a little tiny bit messes with everything. Now, if... let's just look at the verse for a moment. It's appointed for men to die once. What does that imply to you? What does that say to you? Pure, simple English. It's not that difficult. What does it say? You die once. The implications of that are what? Oops, I'm sorry, man. I messed that life up. Can I go back and try that again? I would like right now, me, I would like to rewind about 20 years of my life and just redo this. Just up here. Okay, give me 10. Just give me anything. I want to go back and fix this. Give me yesterday. Give me Friday night at Red Robin. Just give me... I want to go back and fix something, anything. Just if I could just fix the biggest mess ups of my life. Just a couple of them, if that's all I could do, is redo a couple of these things. What does this verse say? Are you coming back reincarnated? Do you get a second chance? I competed in sports, and how many times did I come off the floor or whatever and say, man, I'd like to do that again. That really wasn't my best. I'd like to go back and redo that. Can we call that just a mulligan and go back and fix that? You know what happens? You go out on the court, you do your best, you do whatever, and then you look up at the scoreboard, and what is that? That's judgment. There it is. Now, you can change that if you know the scorekeeper. But it doesn't change anything, really, does it? You can wrestle this match one time, Rich, and then you're living with the results. How many think that that's fair and right and that's okay with you? You are such chickens. You think I am leading you? You get one chance to play this game. Lakers, you're going out. You have one chance and you're going to live with the result the rest of your life. This is it. How many think that's fair? How many think you should replay it until they get the result they want? They did that. We're not talking. Don't get me on politics. Stop that. Don't. Do not go there. You're so cruel. How many times do we want to play the World Series until the right team wins? How many times do we want to play the Super Bowl to the right? The Steelers would never have won one single Super Bowl if we could do this correctly. Listen, nobody accepts this in anything. You believe this to be fair. You get one shot to make this right. And he's saying right here, it is appointed for men to die one time, and after this, their whole life gets evaluated. There's no time to go back and fix the circumstances. There's no time to explain it. There's no time to rework all the stuff you wish you could have. You did what you did, you've got what you've got, and here it is, and now I'm going to give you your judgment for it. Is anybody unclear on that? Do you understand this verse? Then if I introduce the concept, it is appointed for you to live this life, and then you're going to die, and God's going to judge you. But there's one little deal in here. You can fix it all by simply saying, oops, sorry, I didn't quite get that right. I now believe. I now want to do it right. I now trust you. I now see what you're saying. I now get it. I now understand the sacrifice. I don't want the judgment you just gave me. Now that I see the judgment is real, now that I see what it is, I don't really want that judgment. I want this judgment. How many times have you done this with your kids? Honey, what do you want to eat? They're looking at the menu and they're going up and down. They are going to want to order something you know they're not going to like. They just want to order for some reason. I don't know. They're looking at the picture or something and say, no, honey, you're not going to do that. That's not going to work. You know you don't like that. You tried that last time, didn't you? And No. Let's order this. No. I got to have it. And if you don't order them the right thing, they're going to throw a fit the whole time. Then they order it and what do? I don't like this. This is terrible. How come you let me order this? How many times have we heard that in one form or another? The girl you are seeing is really not good for you, man. The time you're spending here. I should have done it your way. Huh? You're going to hear that a lot if you're a parent. You're going to say that a lot if you're just a human being. And what is mom's wise answer? Clean your plate. You ordered it. And dad paid for it. Now you eat every drop of that. What? You get one shot. I'm helping you through it as best I can. Then comes judgment. Turn, if you would, please, now over to John chapter 3. John's having a little discussion with a guy named Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Pharisees. I wanted to read the whole chapter for you, but I'm going to not do that. I'm just going to read starting at 16, the most famous verse probably in all of Scripture, John 3:16. I think we can all have heard this in one form or another. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Just stop right there. What does that say to you? How does that impact you? Only begotten Son. This is my one and only. I'm going to give Him up for love. If nothing else, doesn't this say this is important? Doesn't this say this is urgent? This is really a big deal? So that whoever believes in Him should not have to go through the terrible experience of not living their life right, then dying, realizing it wasn't right, but then get a second chance anyway and get to choose Him at the end and go to heaven. Is that how your verse reads? I'm going to give up my Son. I'm going to give up the valuable thing I have, the most precious thing I have. I'm going to send my Son so that you do not, and yours says what? Perish. What does perish, what does that hold for you? What kind of sense do you get out of that? Is it like touching a hot stove and go, ooh, that wasn't a good idea. I don't think I'll do that again. Is it like, ooh, this was shocking, I was wrong. Wow, bummer, I should have done, okay, I'm wrong, I apologize. Okay, let's get on the other track now and get it fixed. Or does it carry with you, and with English means something. Now God, I've said this before, and please do not strike me dead, I don't mean this. God is either complete linguistic idiot, or He says what He means. Now, if God has something to say, do you think He speaks English? Do you think He could translate it into any language He wants to? Do you think He could give it to us straight and tell us and explain to us what He wants to explain? Rich, you're going to die. Now, if He meant die, would He use the word die? If He says you're going to perish, do you think He means perish, or do you think He means it's just going to be uncomfortable? This is going to be a little awkward, a little tough. You're not going to probably want it, but don't worry, you'll get another chance, dude. And you get a redo. If that's what it was, could He just not say that? Hey, Rich, I sent my only begotten Son down there so that you wouldn't have kind of an awkward time when you face me. It'll be embarrassing because you messed up. I'll give you another chance. You get to make it anyway. You get to eternal life. He could just not say that. It's pretty simple to say, isn't it? I just said it. And you know, like Tom said, I only have a quarter of a brain working. and it comes to a dead end. Did you notice that? The half moon here. Oh. And all that is, you know what it is, right? Search for food. That's all the men do. Food. Go back to the beginning and repeat. Food. Okay. Bring it home. Go back. Okay, honey. I did my thing. I did all I can do. Honey, what more do you expect from me? No, that's good. That's all right, babe. Pat us on the head and keep us going. It's not that hard for God to explain himself. Please believe that. And if he means perish, it's perish. And his intent here, what is his intent, by the way? So many people today want to put a frowny face on God. They want to say, God's a bad guy. Look at the Old Testament. Look how mean he was. Look how All the Old Testament builds up to this one moment where he gives his son. That's how awful he is. That's how terrible he is. He wants to save you. This whole Old Testament God builds up to one point that saves you. And then everything after that point is to save you. He's terrible, isn't he? This is how do you get this spun out like this? That God is so bad. In the Old Testament, Psalms alone, it must be 100 times if it's once. It says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Over and over and over. Do you know what every prophet is? Many of the prophets are portrayed as wounded lovers. Go back and read them. When they're crying out and they're saying, man, you were like a bride that I did everything for. I dressed up and you ran off with other lovers and left me at the altar standing here brokenhearted. That's the picture of God in the Old Testament. Almost every prophet has that. In some way or some fashion, it all comes back to this. God loves us. Now, if you'll turn to... I want to continue on this because it's good. All right. He who believes in him is not what? What should that say if we're not really going to perish and you do have a second chance? What should that say? Yeah. Doesn't really matter. He who believes in him, it doesn't really matter. No big point. Whether you believe him or not, no sweat. Don't worry about it. Because there is no condemnation, there is no judgment, there's no problem. Now tell me, what kind of God would it be that there really is judgment and he doesn't tell you that? Yeah, you really are going to face judgment, but it's too hard. It makes me look bad. It takes the smile off my face and makes me sad and I get frowny. And so I don't really want to tell you what's really ahead. Have you ever had friends like that? You see what's going on in somebody's life and you want to tell them so bad and you go, no. They're just going to get mad at me. It'll be the end of our relationships up in smoke. If I attempt to say anything about this, you know it's just going to be a big fight. And no. So I'm just going to love them through it. And they go through it. And they get it. And then later they come and say, how many people have had somebody say, you knew this was coming, didn't you? Huh? I wish I could tell you how many times I've heard that. You knew this was coming, didn't you? Now I feel embarrassed. I feel a little shamed. I feel a little, do I admit to this? Yeah, I knew and didn't tell you. Didn't care enough to really help you miss this. Or, no, what are you talking about? I thought it was going on forever, man. You guys were made for each other. You didn't want to hear it when I wanted to tell you. You had wanted nothing to do with this. And so, yeah, I saw it coming. I didn't say a thing. What kind of God would it be? So you get to him and you realize, oh, I really am perishing? Oh, there really is no time? And you didn't tell me? Yeah. Haha. Bye. Now, there is a mean God. I will take the one that sends a warning before I go over the cliff every day compared to the one who just can't take it. He just can't explain it to me. He just doesn't want to give me the hard facts. That there's judgment after this. There's condemnation. Yes, there is condemnation if you don't believe in my son. That is the truth. I'm sorry to have to say this to you, but that is true. And I sent him, so if you do believe him, you can avoid a very... Why eternal life? Because there's eternal punishment. You don't have to perish, but you can get eternal life. kind of insinuates, doesn't it? There'll be eternal life or eternal perishment. One, you got a long time to live with these decisions. And it's pretty simple and pretty clear. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world. I'm not here to stick my finger in your face and say, you are a loser and you're going to hell. I didn't come to do that. But that the world should be saved through Him. I came to say, there's a waterfall coming up, Niagara Falls, you're in a little kayak, you're going to go over. I'm here, I'm throwing you a rope. Grab that rope and I'll pull you ashore, we're saved. That's what I'm here to do. I'm throwing ropes as much as I can. Anybody who grabs it, I'll pull ashore and save you. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I've sent a Son for a reason. You've got to do something with Him now, not later. You do not have a second chance to figure this out. When we get to chapter 11 in Hebrews, can somebody tell me what faith is? Not seen. Let's say I do die, I do go before God, and now I see the judgment and I see the eternal life. I see them. Can I now place my faith in Jesus? Why? I see, it's too late. I see. Once you see, once there's no opportunity for you to deny it and say, no, it's not true. Once you have the evidence right in front of you, it says faith turns to sight. Once you turn to sight, you're done. Now, parents, if you have kids, they're going to struggle with this. They're going to have people come home with you or even adults. And I'm really trying to take this from a point of view of taking it like a teaching moment. Say, okay, honey, let's just examine this. Let's not get all fired up. I know I get all fired up. Who said what? But instead of doing that, just, okay, well, let's take a look at it. Let's see what it is. Is it possible that we can go through this life any way we want, not decide for Jesus one way or another, and then when we get there, we see it, and now we can choose? Does that make any sense? Let's see how much sense that makes, honey. Or friend, or neighbor, or colleague, or whatever it is. What's the point of going through all this tabernacle stuff? Thousands of years of sacrifices. Why? It didn't matter anyway. It has no bearing on anything. Why does Jesus come to this earth? So you can see the Father is what He says. So you can know there was a sacrifice. Why didn't He just sacrifice Himself in heaven and say, here's my blood, here's what I did. Okay, are we good? We're good. All right, great. Now when these people die, they can see what I did up here. Once they see it, they'll choose me and we'll just be good. Why come to earth to do it? Why make the whole spectacle so that we relive it every year, over and over? Every Easter we celebrate the resurrection, we remember Jesus. Every communion. Why? I wanted to show you. I have to show you. I have to give you enough reason to believe in me against the impossible lunatic mythology that it sounds like. If you just read and you just told this as a story, it'd sound like one of Tom's stories that he made up. Long, long ago, there was... And he came and you go, what? Yeah, that's a great story, man. You're nuts. Great storyteller, though. Nobody's going to believe that's real. If you read the Bible, he says, yeah, I want you to see this and come to the point where, like, you have no reason to believe this other than my Spirit drawing you and saying, something is real about this. Something is true about this. Something is right about this. The Spirit of God determines whether you're in mythology or reality. If the Spirit of God's not drawing you, I don't care what. I can give you evidence running out the ears that I have to why to believe in God. But there always comes a point. I love this guy, Wilkinson, that wrote this, No Argument for God. There comes a point where you run out of reasons for God and it still looks ridiculously impossible. Being raised from the dead, living forever, streets of gold, all this stuff. can't explain Jonah and the whale and all the other stuff going on. But I still have to buy the whole thing. Can I just buy the stuff that makes sense?" And he says, "No, you got to the whole thing. You're on the top of a high dive. You're looking down at a little 50-gallon drum, and you're saying jump, and you have no reason to jump other than that if you jump, I save you. You don't jump, you die. You can crawl back down the ladder and go, 'No, man, I got to keep my head. I got to, you know, it just didn't make sense to me. I did what I thought was right.' As I rationalized this whole thing in my own mind and thought through this, it didn't make sense to jump. That's too dangerous. I'm climbing down because the evidence is just not enough." Or you leave your brain behind, at least that's what it feels like, and you say, "I got to jump. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I have to take a chance, and I can't see the end result." And you either leap or you don't. And it's faith in the end, one way or another. Because if you die and you get a second chance, I'm going to tell you it's not by faith. If anything, then none of this is true. Honestly, just throw this whole thing away. None of it's true. If it's not a faith, if it is not here and now and you have a choice and only few will find it, then nobody's going to. It's not good for anybody. If it's not by faith, it's not good at all. I was going to go to chapter 5. He talks even more about he's here to save. You get one shot. How gently, how kindly, I don't know if I've even made the point. I feel like going on and on. I'm going to stop, I promise. It's so important. A little bit of leaven gets in and can mess with your mind. I just want to close with this. And Pascal, to me, seemed to hit this right on every time. Let's say you're right. You get a second chance. Who loses in that deal? Nobody. I don't lose. You don't lose. Nobody loses. What if Scripture is right and what it says really means what it says and says what it means? What if that is right and true? Who loses now? Does the words of Jesus come true that the way is broad and many find it that leads to destruction? And only a few are going to believe this mythology stuff out here that seems so bizarre. But they're going to be saved. If Scripture is really true and really right, that's what's going to happen. A whole lot of people are going to be saved. Now who loses in that? Why would you gamble with that? Why would you go there? Why would you do that? Why bank on a second chance? Can you imagine getting married on that basis? Can you imagine this guy talking to you or this woman talking to you? "Don't worry, if it doesn't work out, we can always do something different." "Oh, I knew I should have married her. Okay, well now at least we found out, right? It's cool. All right, bye, see ya." It seems to me a whole lot of people are going to lose if they don't believe the straight up, simple, and I mean this in the most compassionate way possible. Niagara Falls is coming. You're going to go over, and if you don't get the right protection and the right, if you don't grab a hold of life and let Jesus pull you in, you're going to die. And you're going to die for a long time. Don't take the chance. I'm here to save. I'm here to bring you in. I'm here to beg you. Jesus is saying, I came just so you can see this and know this and trust me. Again, I just want to end with, use this as, I'm thinking like a teaching moment rather than a moment to attack. To say, okay, let's examine, let's think through. And I'll just give you a couple things. 9:27 is Hebrews. John 3:16 through the rest will help you just walk through this with somebody, and then go to chapter 5 as well. I think it's 5:25, and you can just see just very briefly. There's plenty more, believe me, but just to give you the simple deal. Would you stand with me, please? Father, I don't know if any of this made sense. I just feel a little conflicted over this. I want to be as loving, as kind, as soft, and as gentle as possible, but I want to be also removing any gluten that gets in here. I want to remove any of the leaven of the Pharisees gently and kindly. that this is going to mess with us really big time, and it is already affecting the church and infecting the church and spreading throughout the church. I'm just asking you, Father, that no one here falls prey to something that sounds so good, because we have neighbors we love and we don't want them going to hell. We want them to have another choice. I mean, it sounds so inviting to believe that. But if I believe that, then I probably am not going to talk to them about you. I'll just let them have their second chance. It takes us out of the equation. There's no reason for missions. There's no reason to make disciples. There's no reason to preach the gospel. There's no reason to trust Jesus now. There's no reason to go to church. There's no reason for any of this in my mind, the way I'm seeing this. But may your Spirit wash away anything that I've said that was harsh or difficult or mean or unworthy of you. And would you take your Spirit and use the words of your Scripture and just massage them gently into our spirits and our souls. And help us to leave here wanting to be soul winners. There are people out there we need to talk to. There are people out there you want us to warn. There are people out there you're preparing to place their faith in you while it still doesn't make any sense. We want to participate with you in that. We want your kingdom to grow in Jesus' name. Amen? God bless you.